I will be reading from Exodus chapter 12, verses 29 to 42. Now at midnight, the Lord struck every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon and every firstborn of the livestock. During the night, Pharaoh got up, he along with all his officials and all the Egyptians, and there was a loud wailing throughout Egypt because there wasn't a house without someone dead. He summoned Moses and Aaron during the night and said, "Get out immediately from among my people, both you and the Israelites, and go. Worship the Lord as you have said. Take even your flocks and your herds as you have asked and leave, and also bless me." Now the Egyptians pressured the people in order to send them quickly out of the country, for they said, "We're all going to die." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, with their kneading bowls wrapped up in their clothes on their shoulders. The Israelites acted on Moses' word and asked the Egyptians for silver and gold items and for clothing. And the Lord gave the people such favor with the Egyptians that they gave them what they requested. In this way, they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites traveled from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 able-bodied men on foot, besides their families. A mixed crowd also went up with them, along with a huge number of livestock, both flocks and herds. The people baked the dough they had brought out of Egypt into unleavened loaves, since it had no yeast. For when they were driven out of Egypt, they could not delay and had not prepared provisions for themselves. The time that the Israelites lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that same day, all the Lord's military divisions went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of vigil in honor of the Lord, because he would bring them out of the land of Egypt. This same night is in honor of the Lord, a night vigil for all the Israelites throughout their generations. This is the word of the Lord.
So again, we're in like Exodus 11 and 12 today. Our passage today is incredibly famous for good reason. The two chapters we're covering cover both the Passover and the Exodus. It's here we finally see God judge the Egyptians, save his people from slavery and death, give them a new identity and new traditions we'll see today, and fulfill promises that he gave to them all the way back to the patriarch Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. It's, as some people say, it's huge. Sorry, that was bad. Anyway, this passage is like a pivot point, though. Not just in the book of Exodus. That wasn't a political statement, by the way. I was just saying it's huge. Not just in the book of Exodus, but in the entire story of a people becoming the people of God. That's really what happens in this story, which is cool. It's a new start for God's people. And I'm not just talking about the Israelites, although that is certainly their case, but I mean all of God's people, past to present. This event affects us more than you might know. So let me recap a little bit on where we've been and then tell you where we're going to go today. Where we've been. It's a bit crazy how Moses, who I think is the author of the Pentateuch and Exodus, at least the editor, the main editor, sets us up to this point, even in the structure of the book. The first nine plagues are actually 10 plagues, if you include Aaron's serpent dragon staff thing, if you know, like Moses becomes a snake, but Aaron's becomes a sea monster thing or whatever it is. We call them plagues. They're really called signs in the book of Exodus. And as you go throughout the text, you'll see they're signs. And these first 10 are in four chapters, and it just breezes past them. Like, the text actually goes so fast. Highly condensed stories. This is what happens. This is what Pharaoh does. Finally, this is what he does, and this is what Moses does next. It just blows through these things. Rapid fire narration. But then we get to today for the 11th sign, if you will, the last kind of the 10th plague, and it pauses for a second on the death of the firstborn. It's here Moses presses that pause button to help us understand that we need to slow down and think about what he's saying here and what God has for us as we think about this. So much so that he actually, this is how it's outlined, he foretells what's going to happen, he tells it, he retells it, and then retells it again after it happens in two chapters. That's how it goes. That's the outline of the story. In Exodus 11, 1 through 10, the Lord tells Moses what's about to happen, that death of the firstborn, and then Moses goes and tells Pharaoh what's about to happen. So you get that telling of twice. Then in Exodus 12, 1 through 13, Moses tells the Israelites about what's about to happen, the death of the firstborn, and how they can escape judgment by blood and eating this quick drive-through meal before they leave Egypt. I'll tell you more about this drive-through meal in a moment. Then in Exodus 12, 14 through 28, Moses tells the Israelites that they should remember what's about to happen in the future through a Passover meal and a feast of unleavened bread that he's setting up for the people. Then in Exodus 12, 29 through 42, Tim read this morning the actual Passover instructions, or sorry, the actual Passover meal and the Exodus event that happened. We read it, kind of breezes by in the text. And then finally, in Exodus 12, 43 through 51, there are more Passover instructions, again, because he hadn't done enough, evidently. And it tells not only the people of God this time, but those who are not the people of God, how to be grafted in to become the people of God. And that's what happens in this story. So this is how important this is. So one more time, if you just missed it. Moses tells the story in advance, then it's retold in advance, then it's told in real time, and then it's told once more to remember in the future. That's how important this event actually is in the life of the people of God and for us today. It's crazy, too, because the actual Exodus event takes very little ink on the page. Like, the Israelites had been in Egypt, though, for 430 years. Like, this is a long time. And they were about to be delivered. 600,000 men, plus women and children, not to mention a large group of other non-Jewish people. They're going to leave Egypt with their, and a bunch of animals. They're going to leave Egypt with their freedom. So this makes us realize if that event is like that, and that really happened, but the Lord, or our author Moses, spends the entire time talking about why it's important or what we should think about it, that means this is more than just history. It is history. It certainly is. I believe this happened. But there's more to it than that. The Exodus is connected to the Passover to remind us of something. And this is what I would say to you today. To remind us that God transforms sinners into saints, and he transforms saints into a covenant community, or what I would call a family. That's why I call you family, by the way. Because you are my family, whether you like me or not. I can't wait till Tom gets back. Well, you're stuck with me. I'm your brother, all right? In fact, Exodus 11 through 12 tells us that God's redemption for his people is both from something and into something. I would argue more so that the Passover meal and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread tell us what we're given into than what we are saved from. And that's a big part of our message today as well. So I hope you'll go with me on kind of a journey today as we talk about what is millennia of history in the Christian church as well, about how God transforms sinners into saints and makes us, as his people, his covenant community. At the end of the last chapter, which was the plague of darkness, we finally get this last confrontation with Moses and Pharaoh. Pharaoh is really upset at this point, tells Moses to get out of his sight and never come back, and threatens his life and says, if I ever see you again, I'm going to kill you. And Moses is like, that checks out. I'm not going to see you again, ever again. But before he leaves, the Lord reveals one more thing to him before he goes to tell to Pharaoh. And it's in Exodus 11, 1. It says, the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he lets you go, he will drive you out of here. So it's not like he's going to just let him go. He's actually going to drive the people out. And this is how the Lord announces that he's going to do it. Again, foretelling it. I just want to cover it so you can see what I mean. Exodus 4, 11, 4 through 7. This is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go through Egypt, and every firstborn male in the land of Egypt will die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne to the firstborn of the servant girl who is the grindstones, as well as every firstborn of the livestock. There'll be a great cry of anguish throughout the entire land of Egypt, such as there never was before, never will be again. But against all the Israelites, whether people or animals, not even a dog will snarl, like, so that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. You have a dog. If something big has happened in the land, my garage goes up and my dog freaks out, like, shut up, dog, you're so loud, And it says here, the dog's not even going to make a motion of seeing this. Like, the Hebrews literally, the dog will not stick his tongue out, which is kind of funny. The dog's not going to bark, and this happens, but it's such a momentous event. And after this, Moses leaves Pharaoh really angry. He's really angry, as the Bible says, probably not because of the threat. My guess is he's really frustrated with Pharaoh at this point because the guy is just so unrepentant. The guy just has a recalcitrant heart. He's just not going to obey the Lord and let the people go. And so this final sign where he's at, Moses knows, is going to absolutely devastate him. It's going to devastate the nation of Egypt and even the people of Israel who don't follow the Lord's commands. I mean, this is pretty crazy if you think about what's going to happen here. Pharaoh would rather bring down a nation than bend his knee to the Lord. That's what's going on here. And at the end of chapter 11, the Lord tells Moses that Pharaoh's not going to listen to you, so that my wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And then chapter 12 kicks off. And it's different than we might expect, because we're foretold what's going to happen. So we might think that what would follow would be the actual death of the firstborn and the Exodus event. But first, there's a really important break in the narrative to give us more meaning on what's about to take place. First thing happens is this. The Lord tells Moses and Aaron in verse 2 of chapter 12, this month is to be the beginning of months for you. It is the first month of your year. Wait, what? Remember how I told you this was a really important event? Well, this event, not necessarily the actual Exodus, but setting up to the Exodus, becomes such an important event that it resets the calendar for the people of Israel. It resets everything. It's a start of a new year. Moreover, look back at your Bible. In verse 3, it says the Lord tells Moses, it's not just the beginning of months for you, but tell the whole community of Israel, in verse 3 there. I pause there just because I want to focus on that word community. The Hebrew word for community occurs more than 100 times from Exodus through Joshua, relating to the people of Israel as they go out of Egypt and become the people of God and wander like fools in the desert and all that kind of stuff. It uses that word community for so many times. It's a very common word. But interestingly enough, this is the first time it's used in Exodus right here. Why that's important is because they've been called other names up to this point, like the Hebrews, that's been a phrase that's been used several times, or the B'nai Israel, the sons of Israel is another name that they've been given, but they've not yet been called a community. And here the Lord actually says, tell the community of Israel something different. And then most of us are familiar with the preparation of the meal and the blood parts of the Passover. And I'll get to those. Again, I keep pushing things back for a second because we have to understand the preparation of this is so important for the meaning of the event. The very first thing the Lord does when he's setting up the Passover and the Exodus is to declare newness and give a new identity to the people of God. This is amazing. Just pause and think about that for a second. New month, new year, new day. Oh, new community. I'm making you new. This is what I'm doing for you in setting you up for the Passover and the Exodus. The Lord is saying everything is going to be new. They're no longer simply the Hebrews, as we see that, an ethnic group. They are no longer just the sons of Israel, the great patriarch Israel, but now they're a new community shaped by a common experience of God's grace and care for them to watch over them as the Exodus happens. Passover proclaims to God's people living in Egypt that God is making all things new. This is monumental for the people of God in the time of Exodus. And if you'll allow me to, for just a second, I want to jump forward to today. I don't usually link these so fast, but I absolutely have to tie this to our lives as the church right now. Do you know what the word is for community in the New Testament? Like, the way we say it in English is the church. That's the way we say it, community. And some of us have heard that's the Greek word ekklesia. You've probably heard that before. Again, we translate ekklesia as church. Do you know what ekklesia means? It means the called out ones, if you will. Two Greek words compounded together to mean the people who are called out. Let me tell you this. Exodus is also two Greek words. You know that Exodus is not Hebrew, right? Actually, the book of Exodus is called Shemot in Hebrew, which just means names, by the way. It's the book of names is what Hebrew Exodus is. But we call it Exodus because I think we're meant to link it to something really cool. The word Exodus in Greek means a way out. That's what's happening. The called out ones, a way out. Like, the connection I'm making here that I want you to see is when we belong to the people of God, we become the called out community. We become a new community, a community of people that are called out to live differently because of the grace of God on our behalf. This is a really cool idea. It started in the Exodus, the called out ones. The Lord making a new people for a new time and a new season of their lives are just like the church, you and I today, the called out ones who can have new life through Christ and become part of a new family. When I became a Christian in high school, I have to admit I experienced all this in like a supernatural way, a new beginning, a new community. When someone told me what God has done for me through Jesus Christ, I remember the moment I was at a summer camp before my sophomore year of high school, and this man got up and shared about how God can make you new. And he told us that God can take away things out of your life, things that you're trapped in, like anger, pride, and lust. And I heard that, and I was like, that's true. That's the most amazing thing I have ever heard. And could it be true for a guy like me? Are you kidding me? And I trusted the Lord in that moment, and supernaturally, he saved me, and he set me free from things. To even this day, I can say he set me free from some of the things. It was literally a new day for me as a human being. I trusted in the Lord, and he gave me a new beginning. So my hope for you is, like, today, do you need a new beginning this morning? Like, maybe you do. Maybe you've been a Christian for a while. You're like, I just need a new beginning today. Or maybe you're here and you're like, I feel like my past has defined me so much. Like the last Something I did when I was 15 or 25 or 35 has affected my life. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean you get rid of the things that happen when you're 15, 25, or 35, but it does mean it doesn't have to define the rest of your life. Like if you become part of the called out ones, you have a new beginning, and that is the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, if you have that new beginning, it's not just for yourself. When you become a Christian, you're actually given an entirely new future and an entirely new family. This is the cool part about being a Christian, is like the family that we have. People from all kinds of different backgrounds, different places, experiences, ethnicities, they all gather together and they become the miracle of God, creating a called out people unto himself. That's good news for us. Like new beginnings are experienced on Sunday mornings when we gather together. I find great joy in the day when I come to church because I look at you and you give me hope of a new beginning. You make me realize that God is at work in people, and those people, the family of God, become a display of the awesome grace of God in building a community for him, for the world. That is great news. And if we receive Christ, if you receive Christ this morning and trust in him, you are supernaturally placed in this family as well. Paul talks all about it in Ephesians chapter 2, and you should totally read what it says there. This is the definition for today as the church, we think about this, just like it was for the people of Israel all the way back in Exodus 11 and 12. They become the called out ones with the new beginning, with all kinds of things to look forward to. So back to Exodus 12, now, what is the first thing the Lord tells this new community with this new calendar to do to kick off this new season of their life? Well, this might seem surprising as well. He gives them instructions for eating a meal. First thing, like no one in the church loves to eat together, right? Now, as a foodie, like self-proclaimed foodie, I love this. Like I love finding new food. I mean, my wife and I joke that once you get past about 45 years old, the only thing you have to look forward to is food. So like we're like, yeah, we got to find the new food place, right? You know, so we love this. But in Exodus 12, the Lord tells Moses and Aaron, the new people of God should have a new community meal right there in the midst of this chaos. And it is a drive-through meal, and I'll tell you more about that. But he says that each household is to take a one-year-old unblemished animal from either the sheep or the goats. Or speaking of community, if you can't afford a sheep or a goat, you can grab your nearest neighbor and you can do this together. And they're apportioning the amount that everyone can eat out of that thing, and then they kill the animal at that point. They do it together. In fact, the Bible, I think it says at twilight, the whole community, everyone does this together. They kill the animal. Lots of blood. Can you imagine? This would be chaos if you think about this. And then they're going to do a couple things with this. One is to take some of the blood from the animal and put it on the doorposts of their house. And then two, they're to roast the animal over a fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs and then eat it and not leave any of it till morning. And then he even gives instructions for them on how to eat this meal. And this is where we get to the drive-through part, right? The Lord says, eat it dressed for travel. Put your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. You are to eat it in a hurry, for it's the Lord's Passover. I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and strike every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, both people and animals. I am the Lord. I will execute judgment against the gods of Egypt. The blood on the houses where you are staying will be a distinguishing mark for you. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will be among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And this day is to be a memorial for you. And you must celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. And you are to celebrate it throughout your generations as a permanent statute. Exodus 12, 11 through 14. A takeout meal in the midst of the chaos is exactly what happens. Actually, I think the fact that it is a takeout meal is to remind us of what God has saved his people from. We talked about at the very beginning how it's from into. Like, I think the takeout meal actually reminds us what God has saved us from here. And we see this in so many ways. Like, for example, if you look at the words that are used in what I just read here, the Lord himself will actually go through Egypt. He says this in the words. And the other plagues, he created the plagues, you can say, kind of secondary. Or you might say he created the gross frogs that Tom talked about last week, or the gnats or the flies. He created those things, and those things became the plague, if you will. This is the only place in the text where it actually says the Lord himself was going to do the plague, which is crazy. Like, and so in some ways, the Lord himself is who the people are being saved from here on their takeout meal moment. But it's even more complex than that. And follow me for just a second here, because this gets a little technical, but I think you'll get it. The Hebrew word for Passover in Exodus 12:11, which is capitalized in most of our Bibles, is the word Pesach. All right? This is a verbal form, or there's a verbal form of that word that's used a few times. I read them, and I'll point them out again, that'll tell you what this word means, Pesach means, what Passover means. And I want to help you because you see it in Exodus 12. The first one's in verse 23. It says, when the Lord passes through to strike Egypt and sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, he will pass over the door and not let the destroyer enter your houses to strike you. That's one of them. Second one's this. There's more. I'll just use these two. The Lord passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and he spared our homes. That's verse 27. So from this, what is the meaning of the Lord will pass over? Does it mean that God will bypass the houses where the blood is smeared? Well, not quite. Why do I say that? Because in Exodus 12, 23, it tells us that the Lord would not let the destroyer enter the house to strike them. Like two different people, if you will, in this context. So Passover might have a connotation of kind of going over or not, you know, not attacking that, but it also shows that God is the protector of that home as well. Like he oversees it. He blocks the entry from the destroyer. He becomes a protective covering for the people. Security is found here through the Lord's presence with them, in other words. And so to pass over, as you think about this, set it up this way in your mind. The people are saved both from the Lord and by the Lord is what's happening in the Passover. Now, sounds good, if you will. That's just theological, but why does that matter? We might even pause to say, why is the Lord killing the firstborn of all Egypt? Like, I get why Pharaoh's held accountable, but why does everyone have to suffer in such a way? I will say that just like the question of evil and why the Lord still allows evil in the world, I have a good, I don't know why the Lord did it this way. I know his answer so many times through Exodus is, I am the Lord. I know that's what it is. But this event generally shows us something as well. And that's that people are held accountable to God. Like people are not innocent in this story. In fact, the people of Egypt carry out Pharaoh's orders regularly. I mean, they were enslaving the people of Israel, were they not? Like no one believed the Lord, just like Pharaoh did not. In fact, the death of the firstborn rests not with God and what his design was necessarily, but rather on the people trusting in God to deliver them. That's the point of this story. Like, the Israelite firstborn are going to die just like the Egyptian firstborn if they don't trust what God says. But God inaugurates a process so that anyone here can be saved. We see that. They can be saved from death. And if anyone would have trusted the Lord and obeyed his instructions as firstborn sons, would have lived. That is why the blood becomes kind of the most important thing in this story. Last week, we looked at all those signs. I mentioned they're not as much plagues as signs and wonders. That's important. And we have one more sign today in Exodus 12, verse 13. And it's the sign of the blood. Check this out. The blood in the houses where you're staying will be a distinguishing mark for you. The Hebrew word for that is sign. Distinguishing mark is what it says in the CSB. This new sign, it's a sign to every human being from that time till today that life can come instead of death. That God had a plan to bring even life, we might say, from death. The Israelites can say with confidence that we will live tonight because something, an animal, died in our place. We will be safe because of the lamb's blood. And this was the sign for them. The animal becomes a substitute who takes that judgment of God upon itself for the people of Israel. And don't be mistaken, there's a death in every home in Israel that night, right? It's either the death of an animal or the death of the firstborn, sometimes both, actually, in this case. In this way, Passover provides for us like this paradigm for salvation, for revealing to us how people who are separated from God can become God's people, like that we can be alienated from God, but brought into relationship with God through blood shed in our place. Does this sound familiar, friends? The blood of Jesus. It anticipates to us a greater substitution through Christ and his death on the cross. This becomes the theme that carries the Bible along. Starts in the Exodus story. I would even argue it goes all the way back before that. But we see it so clearly in the Exodus story, played out for us in real history, that we're to remember when we look at Jesus Christ dying on the cross, that he gave our redemption, is what the Bible says. Redemption means to save from captivity by paying a ransom. That's a real easy way to think of redemption. And in the Passover, the animal was the ransom, but when Jesus came, he was the substitute for our lives. Like he was the ransom, taking the penalty for sin that we deserved. And Jesus Christ has redeemed us from death on the cross and saved us from the judgment of God. And this is what we've been saved from. You didn't know you could learn so much from a drive-through meal, did you? That's what it is. That's what we see here. One more thought I have. It's really important as we think about this, the idea that the blood was shed on our behalf to bring us forgiveness of sins. The question I have, does the Lord really need to mark doors here? What's that whole thing about? Do you think the Lord's like, I wonder what door has the people of Israel behind it? Doesn't make any sense, does it? I mean, he set up the people in Goshen. He knew where these people are. Like he wasn't scratching his head, wondering where the destroyers should go to take out the people. This exercise of marking the door is not for God. It's for the people of God. They have to do something, in other words. Like in chapters 7 through 10 and all the plagues that we see, the signs of Israel, the Israelites are largely passive. Like the Lord's doing everything. You don't hear really much about the Israelites here. But here, they have to actively distinguish themselves by marking their doors. Like that threat of death hangs over them. And unless they obey the words of God and trust in him for what he said will save them, they would not be saved. The Passover shows us the consequences of what happens when people don't listen to the Lord and believe what he said. And so if they wouldn't have done this, they would have been killed. And in order to receive this redemption, we might say, people have to respond to the Lord's commands. So it's a really good thing the Bible says this in Exodus 12:28. So the Israelites went and did this. They did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So what were they? They were saved from death at that point. They were given salvation by trusting in what the Lord had said. Like, you can make the connections. You're smart people. The importance of the Passover, though, cannot be overstated. It's so important. This Passover night is now for the people of Israel to be reenacted annually. They set that new beginning, new calendar. This is why our text, in our text, the Lord moves from the instructions on this one night specific in the time of Israel to an annual commemoration of this event every year. The day after the Passover meal, the Bible says right here in Exodus 12 that a second festival begins called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That lasts for 7 days. Many people link the two celebrations into one long eight-day festival. But the people of God are commanded to do this for generations to come. And in doing so, the Israelites recall regularly that their very existence as the people of God depends on God's actions in saving them from the Egyptians. And at this point, everything happens just as the Lord said. We heard Tim read it this morning. Plague hits Pharaoh super hard. He loses his firstborn. So does every household in Egypt. He summons Moses and Aaron in the middle of the night and says, like, get out of here. Leave, please. Take the flocks. Go worship. And then bless me on your way out, is what he says there. So the people took their unleavened dough, whatever they could carry, and they left. And on the way out, they asked the Egyptians for money and clothes, who gave them all the things they wanted. And the Bible says they left Egypt in Exodus 12:38 with a mixed crowd, is what it says, and a bunch of animals. The prophesied 400 years of slavery had ended. The 70 children of Israel who came into Egypt as one man left now as all the Lord's military divisions, is how it's written in Exodus 12:24. And this is the Exodus 12:41. And this is the actual Exodus event. We think of this as the most important thing in the story, but it's so summarized in what happens. The death of the firstborn is like a sentence, and the actual Exodus event is like just a small paragraph in the whole paradigm of this story. And why is that? I spend as much time telling you about it now as the text recounts it in the story, because the meaning is so important for us, not just in their day, but in ours today. And this is where I get to the second point and kind of wrap up my message this morning. And that is not only what the people of God have been saved from, God himself and the judgment of God, by God himself, but been saved into something as well. Do you notice the slain animal in the story was not just a substitute, but was also to provide nourishment for the people to go on their journey? Like, the Lord's providing for them something to eat so they can get out there and hike. They were to eat it as families. They were to eat it as a community. It connected people together when the people ate the animal that we can say was slain for them in their place, right? The Passover prepares the Israelites to be God's covenant community because by eating this holy meal, if you will, it symbolizes the Israelites actually becoming a holy people to God. In fact, instead of belaboring the death of the firstborn in this story, because he could have told all kinds of stories about that. I mean, you got a million people or more leaving Egypt. There are going to be some stories, you know what I mean? But instead, what happens in the end of this story in Exodus 12:43 through 51 is there's one more instruction about Passover. One more thing. Oh, I forgot something. Let me tell you what's so important, and that's this. The whole community of Israel, there you go, that's that word again, community of Israel, must celebrate it. However, it says, but no foreigner can eat the Passover. It's just for the people of God with a caveat. The caveat is this: unless they are circumcised and their whole household is circumcised. Now, check it out. Exodus 12:44. Any slave a man has purchased may eat it after you've circumcised him. Or 12:48. If an alien resides among you and wants to observe the Lord's Passover, every male in his household must be circumcised, and then he can participate. He will become like, this is crazy, a native in the land. He will become one of the people of God like this. And then once again, we see how the Passover is meant to be this regular feast. We saw that at the beginning of the statement, because God wants us to continually reenact his story of salvation for us to feel the joy of our salvation. But then there's more instructions about those who weren't originally part of the people of God and how they can become the people of God, how they can be grafted into the family of God, or how they can be part of God's covenant community of the family of God. Like, circumcision becomes the doorway. Now, I can't go into this. We have studied this before, but this goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 17, the covenant God made with Abraham. And if you remember that, the story is crazy because the Lord tells Abraham to circumcise all the males, and that in doing so, you become part of the people of God, and so that you will be a blessing to the nations. And I don't know if you thought about this before, but in Genesis 17, it's not just the Israelites who get circumcised. In Genesis 17, there is provision for foreigners to be circumcised there as well, to become part of the people of God, just like happens here in Exodus chapter 12. Like, have you ever wondered why Moses had to get circumcised, or his family, his son, or whatever happened in that Zipporah episode that we looked at a few weeks ago? Wow, because it's that important, because people have to listen to what the Lord says. Circumcision is how God's covenant community is to be built. And here in the Passover moment, the new beginning for God's people, Israel, the new year, the newness of becoming not a people to a people, God reminds us that circumcision is the doorway to be part of that covenant community. And it's just like this, just like if the people spread the door or the blood on the houses, they would be saved to something. To be part of the people of God meant you also had to do one more thing. You had to commemorate this act or do this act of circumcision in order to remind the Israelites that salvation from slavery depends on God's promises of what he said from the beginning of making a people for himself. And now, how does this relate to you today? Just like the people of Israel look back on the Exodus and the Passover feast as a day of deliverance from and a day of deliverance to, so now we, believers in Christ today, those who have trusted in Jesus, also have a celebration of deliverance as well. And I have good news. It's not circumcision anymore. That is good news. It's a day that we have been moved from spiritual death and slavery to sin to new life in Christ. And there's freedom that we can become part of this new covenant community. Cool. And you know what's incredibly cool about this thing for us today? It's that God has given us another sign today that we're going to celebrate in a few minutes, that just like the people of Egypt got in that day, you have today as well. It's a celebration of a meal together, a celebration that we get to have our own supper, if you will, our own Passover remembrance of God's deliverance, of making us not a people of God to the people of God, and then us becoming, if we were foreigners before, or not part of the people of God, when we receive that, we have a meal to celebrate how we're brought into the family of God. And it tells us, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, that this meal marks our identity as God's people as we eat together in faith. In fact, I want to spend the last couple minutes here talking about the importance of the Lord's Supper for the life of the church, and even for Imprint Church, like for us to gather before you get a chance to have a feast in a moment of a small cracker and a little grape juice, commemorating your movement from death to life, and your movement from becoming not the people of God to having brothers and sisters around you. The significance is not lost on Jesus when the Lord's Supper is instituted. In Luke 22, verses 7 through 8, the Bible tells us that on the day of unleavened bread came, when the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed, Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." In three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it all note to us that this is the day of Passover. This is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Furthermore, we even see Jesus in the final days of his life actually emulating the Passover experience. At the Passover with the disciples, Jesus says things to connect to the first Passover in the Exodus with the story of his own life. When he tells the disciples, Paul later recounts in 1 Corinthians 11, "This is my body, which is for you," or broken for you, some of our translations say, right? And just as the Jewish people were to choose the perfect animal for the Passover meal, for that drive-through meal, so Jesus, the perfect Son of God, is the one chosen to become all sinners' redemption. And then he speaks of the new covenant as he introduces the cup to the disciples. And Paul recounts it like this in verse 25. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. I told you about newness already. And then Jesus comes along and says, hey, this is new. This is a new experience for you. The poured out wine, which Jesus and his friends drank that night, becomes a fitting sign, just like the door and the doorposts from the animal. And it points forward to the forgiveness that Jesus offers for every single person to come and receive newness of life through trusting and obeying what he says. It also can't be lost on us that Jesus and his disciples were here celebrating the Passover, the Exodus, the very day that they were delivered from slavery. And slavery to sin is what Jesus is delivering people from. It's no wonder that the New Testament authors always move from like lowercase lamb to capital L lamb, Jesus the lamb, from a type to the type, to show us that this is the fullness of God's plan. Jesus comes as the Passover lamb on the Passover. And we recognize this. And if you don't believe me, think of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:7. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. That's the entryway of becoming part of the people of God. When Jesus makes this statement, he knows that death is the new sacrifice, is his sacrifice that he offers to God so that no more sacrificial victims are needed, but he is the final sacrifice once for all. And now what we have as people is the ability to say, yes, I believe in you, I trust you, Lord. And then we in faith go and take the broken bread and the little grape juice to commemorate that day, to say, yes, I am part of the people of God and I'm part of the family of God now. Jesus comes along and breaks thousands of years of tradition here. You notice that? Completely rewriting the meaning of the Passover and saying, hey, by the way, guys, this is about me. This is what I've done. So I guess I just end with this question today, and I think it's a really good question. Do you want newness in your life? Me too, Vicky. Like, newness. Like, I want newness. I want to show up at church on Sunday bearing all the burdens I have, wrestling with the slavery that I have to sin in my life, and show up here as part of the community of God and recognize that I am offered new life through Jesus every Sunday. When he opens the doorway to communion and says, if you believe in me, you can come and receive the communion, it's the same moment you bring back to the Israelites and go that they had a new calendar, a new year, a new community. So if you come in here today with those 15, 25, 35-year-old things, you're like, I regret that moment. Good news. Jesus offers new life today. It's no wonder Jesus says in 1 Corinthians 11, through Paul, do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this bread and eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The Lord's Supper is designed for you and I to celebrate this, to trust in the Lord, to be his people. It's more than just a memorial. It's actually something we take in faith that gives you newness and gives you hope. And if you're a believer this morning, you get to celebrate that with us. We're going to have just a second our worship team come up here, and we're going to receive communion together. And man, if you can do that, you go take communion this morning and you stand at the tables and you realize that the Lord has transformed you from sinner to saint, from something into something, and he has made you his saint into his covenant community, his family, and we get to do it together. That's good news. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Grateful this morning that I know this is familiar to many of us, but I pray, I guess in spirit of the word I use this morning, it would become new to us as we think about it even now. Lord, that we come here with baggage from our lives. We come here broken by sin. We come here feeling alienated from you and alienated from one another. But when we see the story of the Passover and the Exodus, it's an invitation to new life. It's an invitation to come to you and trust you that you will save us from death and that you will make us a new people. God, thank you for that. Thank you for the imagery we see here and this event that happened and how much it affects us today. I pray that every person here would not leave here before they experience the newness of life that's offered through Jesus Christ. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us to give that. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.